Now for those of us that are remaining, if you would look inside your worship guide, if you haven't already, and if you'd take out the new message notes. These new message notes are being given to you and to hold on to, hopefully, because I'm going to introduce to you the last five verses, of chapter 4, the book of Acts. I've taken the title of this message from chapter 4, but verse 13. They had been with Jesus. Think about those five words. They had been with Jesus. Do you understand that this is not something that was only for the first church? The church back here in the first century. But this has been for every single church family from the birth of that church to today and going forward. They had been with Jesus. I saw this story and I wanted to share it with you. It's about Roy Halladay. Those of you that are really into baseball, you'll know his name. And he recently, just on this past November 7th, was in a private airplane and it crashed in the Gulf of Mexico. And he passed away. But Roy Halladay is the kind of athlete, this writer was saying, that other players just wanted to be around. For many years now, he had served as the ace of the Toronto Blue Jays pitching staff, and he was consistently one of the top players in the game when he finally hung up his mitt, if you will, in 2013. He has achieved his success not only by having innate talent, but also, and primarily, I'm sure, by working very, very hard. He drives himself relentlessly, training both his body and his mind so he could do his absolute best all the time. He expects no less. Other players on the team loved to spend time with him. Just being near him and observing how he trains himself is valuable for other players. Many of the Jays would testify that being near him, watching him, and copying him has made them better athletes. That's often the way it is, isn't it? Solomon knew this, and he said, and I quote, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of the fool will suffer harm." We become like those around us. And therefore, I really hope we'll all sign up for this supper, 6, 7, and 8. If we wish to be like Jesus, we need to be with Jesus. Listen to what Matthew Henry had to say. Now, he uses a little older English, but nonetheless, listen to what Matthew Henry said. Those who have been with Jesus in converse and communion with him have been attending on his word, praying in his name, and celebrating the memorials of his death and resurrection, should conduct themselves in everything so that those who converse with them may take knowledge of them that they have been with Jesus, as this makes them so holy and heavenly and spiritual and cheerful. This has raised them so much above this world and filled them with another. One may know that they have been to the mount by shining with the grace of Jesus in their lives. I find that phrase is such a challenge for me, and an inspiration. They had been with Jesus. It is inspiring to know that the source of the disciples, ordinary men, ordinary people, the source of their boldness, their courageousness, their confidence, was not in anything like themselves. It was completely and totally in their communing with our Heavenly Father and having spent time with their Lord, Jesus. By living with Him and communing with Him, they became like Him. It was inevitable. For 3 years, they sat at His feet. For 3 years, they wandered from village to village and from town to town and from city to city. And then they began acting like His deputies, the ones that are being sent out. Because they had received the teaching, they saw the teaching being lived out in His life, and now they were not only sharing it verbally with other people, but they were living it before those people that they were going to share this good news about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They walked with the wise, and therefore they became wise. If you'd look at the front page of your notes, here's our text, these five verses. Follow along, okay? Just follow along as I read it aloud to us. And we're only going to get through an introduction this morning, because next Sunday we're going to enter into a Christmas series that I'm in the process of writing now. So Acts 4, 32 through 37. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. That sounds absurd. I mean, they certainly couldn't have been American capitalists. This doesn't sound anything like Americans. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Here's the answer to the very prayer that we looked at previously coming to this portion of the chapter that we have under study. They had prayed for boldness, and our Lord gave it to them. That very power that had come upon them when they received the Lord Jesus Christ into their life, this dunamis power was now active in them. They didn't take it for granted. They had prayed. They had asked the Lord Jesus to give them this courageous boldness. And here they are. They've entered in. They have said, away with what the state is telling me to do with regard to Jesus Christ and the gospel. And we are going to be civilly disobedient. And we're going to share him with the people around us. Even if that means we go back to jail as Peter and John have been released. Even if that means we go back before the Sanhedrin and they judge us to be people who need to go not to jail but to prison and to be tortured. And if we go to prison and be tortured or to go to the cross and be crucified, so be it. These are amazing men and women. And a great grace was upon them because of their obedience, their demonstration of their seeking our Lord's best and greatest good, and whatever sacrifice would not be too much for them. His grace, his favor was upon them enormously because they were simply being obedient, not disobedient. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. Not a needy person among them. The American church is the richest church that has ever been upon the earth, financially, property-wise. And yet a man who attends our church would approach me this morning, and he would say, could you give me $1,000 so I can fix my car? And I couldn't in good conscience, because he only comes every once in a while. And there are other people in our church family who have tremendous need, but I couldn't give him the money. And the only reason I couldn't give him the money is because the money isn't there in a fund that we call the Needy Family Fund to be able to give money out. He's a professing believer, but I don't know his story. I see him once or twice every 3 or 4 weeks. 5 weeks here. But so it is for others within the church. And in this church that was poor, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. There wouldn't have been any discussion like in my head going on, this person, I don't even know that they're a real Christian. They just come and they're here every once in a while. Verse 36, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I like that. I haven't met many Barnabases. I used to work years ago with a guy named Barney. He wasn't pink and a dinosaur or anything, but great guy. Went on, became chief of police over in Pasadena. Barney Malikian. But he was not only the son of encouragement by his name, he was a Levite, a native of Cyprus. Sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And I've had, over the course of many years, people come and ask me, what do you do when you come to a passage in the Word of God that you disagree with? And all I can share with them is you change your opinion. I might be confused, but he isn't. He knows what he wanted to share with us, and therefore he breathed out that which we need to receive. And if we don't understand it or we don't disagree with it, then that's really, and I have been there, that was my problem, not his. It's the way it is. He knows all things. He is the lover of humankind, and he will work all things out according to his will, for his purpose, his plan, concerning us as a group and as individuals. He demonstrated just how much he loved us by allowing his son to die in our place and to be punished as we should have been punished. It's not for me to disagree with the authoritative, inerrant, infallible breath of our Heavenly Father. It is for me and for you to conform ourselves to what the breath of our Heavenly Father teaches us about himself, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, and as we are to live our lives before him. For we have decided in and of ourselves that we want to be his slaves. He doesn't make us or force us into a slavery. It is a choice and a privilege to be his son or daughter. What we need today are people who walk and talk with the Lord Jesus. People who have been with Jesus. That's what we need today. These people that have spent that time with him, and therefore they don't even open their own mouths until they have heard from him, allowed the breath of God to come and to caress their minds and their hearts before they begin to open their mouths and speak, hopefully from a spirit as opposed to from the flesh to someone else. People who, through their godly lifestyles, have in effect earned the right to be heard, and they have evidence in their lives that they have been with Jesus. So let's just say, by way of illustration, you see someone and their face is beet red. Beet red. So you might say, were you just out in the sun? Were you sleeping on the beach? Had you just come from a tanning salon? Because you see, the evidence is right there. It's on their face. It's beet red. In the same way, people need to see the evidence in our lives of having been with our Lord, having been with Jesus. As the Sanhedrin saw on the faces and the demeanor of Peter and John when they stood before them in chapter 4, verse 13. Let's read aloud Acts 4, 13 together. Let's read it with strength and joy in our hearts, okay? Let's read it now together. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Such a beautiful thing. The fact is this, here's your feeling. People should be able to tell that we have been with Jesus. Can that be said of you? This, you know, these lessons from him are for us individually. Can that be said of you? Could someone just look at you and your lifestyle and the way that you are and say, that person has been with Jesus? Or another way to put it, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to put you away? Question. 30 minutes or so from now, will people be able to tell that you've been to a worship celebration exalting Jesus today? Not just because you're holding the Granada Hills Community Church worship guide in your hand, but because they can tell that you've been to a worship celebration by the way that you treat others, the way that you are around your family. Your gracious, humble, loving, sacrificial attitude. Can people tell you have been with Jesus? Peter and John were radically and wonderfully impacted by their relationship with our Savior. And so they went out and were telling as many people as possible about him. This resulted in them being arrested, being put in jail, taken before this body of the high Jewish priest, the Sanhedrin. And it's their very observation that put them in jail and brought them before the Sanhedrin that they had been with Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come upon them, filled them with himself and supernatural power. The same supernatural power that you were filled with on that day, that evening, that you committed your life in fullness to Jesus and received him into your life as Master and Savior. The Holy Spirit is revealing to us this morning and after our Christmas series through Dr. Luke, this amazing physician in Christ, the amazing impact that Jesus had on his church then and upon his real church today in the 21st century. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. This passage we are studying and seeking personal transformation from is often thought to have been the beginning of communism. But it wasn't communism at all. Our Lord presents to us in verses 32 to 37 a beautiful, wonderful community of believers that has come to be known and taken for granted as his church, his ecclesia, his gathering of people, his prized possession, his holy priesthood, his holy nation, his, I guess it was royal priesthood, right? Holy nation. Girls, you're supposed to correct me. He had just had 1 Peter as your study. So family, our Lord presents to us this wonderful body that you and I have become a part of. And if we don't see ourselves in any of the things that he teaches us in our various studies of the breath of God, then those are not areas for us to just move aside and say, well, I don't agree with it, therefore I'm not going to allow it to be part of the Word of God in my life. Receive it for what it is, his word to us, his encouragement, or his exhortation, or both. But receive it. And if it's something like, for me, at times, many times, Ron, this is an area that's weak in you. Or this is an area you've really made progress in, but guess what? You got a long way to go, brother. And I'm here, God the Holy Spirit, to make sure that by his grace and his mercy, the two of us together, we will get there. We will get there. Make yourself available, Ron. Make yourself available, church. Humility, giving sacrificially, loving genuinely, are already part of your spiritual DNA. It's just waiting to pop out. Pray it out. Ask our Lord to bring it forth. Get it? Good. Let's pray.